Our second reading is from Matthew 22, verses 1 to 10. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Come to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you can find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests." The word of the Lord.
And as they're heading out, I'd like to welcome Will Cravens up. Will was with us about 2-3 months ago in early December when he preached. Will is an old friend of mine. I was a kid in his youth group at Truro. If you were not with us last December, please go back and listen to the sermons online. It's a great opportunity to hear Will preaching. He's a great preacher, but also to hear what we call a God in life, his 10-minute testimony about what God has been doing in his life, his most recent calling, as well as some health things that were going on with him and how God intervened in his life. So you can go back and search. I think the second week in December was when he was here. Will is currently in transition here in the States, where he and his family are trying to prepare to go to Italy. They're going to, don't think about that as a great thing. I mean, come on, Italy, but they're going to Bagley Ugly, so it can't be that nice, right? In Bagley Ugly, they will be working with kids, with internationals. They will be working with the communities in North Africa. You've had a lot of interaction with the Ghanese, and you've continued to have an interaction and ministry to Chinese students.
Yeah.
Will is one of these guys who has a ministry wherever he goes and is always looking for the next thing that God is calling him to. And at this stage, that's what they're waiting on. They're still in the process of trying to finish their funding. After the service, I'm going to invite Will to be outside the doors here. And if you'd like to know more about what he and his family will be doing over in Italy and around the world, please stop, grab him. He'd be glad to answer any questions that I certainly cannot do justice to. So, Will, let me pray for you before handing this over to you. God, we are thankful for your servant Will and for his family. We pray your grace and mercy upon them as they transition over the coming months to move to Italy. And now as he comes to deliver God's word to us, to speak what he would, what he is called to do, I pray that you would work in his heart and in his mind, in his words, and in ours to receive it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Johnny. Kind of move this over. Hey, just to kind of jump in, raise your hand if you were here last time I spoke, or wherever we were at a different building. I'm glad you told me, Johnny, that we had moved, so I wouldn't be sitting there. No one's here. And just to show for reference sake, when he said, referred to my wife, Sandra's right out there. You kind of wave your hand. And my in-laws, Lily and Ed. And then actually our board from Endurance Leadership, 3 of the 4 guys are here. Rick Beckwith, John Colston, and Dave Houston. You guys can wave. So if you guys have any questions, you can stop any of them. Appreciate you having me back, Johnny. And ask them, not me. What we're doing. This has not really been this path we would have set out in the beginning. If we were trying to plan something, you wouldn't strategize and sit in a room and go, now what groups, people groups, can we go after? Well, how about Italians and some guys from Ghana and then Chinese? Doesn't that just go together? That makes no sense. But oftentimes, as we'll talk a little bit about this morning, things that God calls us to don't make logical sense. They're not the way we would think to do them. God's ways are not always our ways. And aren't you glad for that? As Johnny said, I was his youth pastor. And if you want me to, I don't have the time this morning to share some stories about Johnny, but if you missed it last time, you should go here just to listen to the things we said about Johnny, some things about him that you might want to hear about in high school that he thought. I'm glad he's changed. And But with doing youth work, you can't do youth work and not have a bit of a sense of humor, because things don't always go. You never know what's going to come out of a kid's mouth. It kind of keeps you sharp. If you're off on certain nights, I remember speaking to youth, and if I was off, kids would say, dude, that was lame tonight. I'm like, thanks. Your parents can be here to pick you up soon, because you ought to leave. But you don't know what they'll say. You don't always know what they'll do. There's kind of this element of surprise always. I can think of my time with Young Life. That one evening, we were doing a ski weekend, this outreach deal, and I'd done a skit a number of times that's supposed to go a certain way. A lot of the Young Life sketches, when you do something, it's designed for humor, get everybody laughing. But then you know it's going to go a certain way. But it doesn't always go the way you think. And I had set up this event, first night of the ski deal. We have like 300 kids there. And I, you know, you're very careful what names you pick. I picked this one girl who's really kind of crazy, and this guy who fits follows suit, a kid named Tommy Hardman from Robinson High School. And we pull them up front for this ski deal. And right up front on this table, what we've got is we send the two kids out of the room, which is classic Young Life. And if you're ever in a skit where somebody says, hey, get out of the room, something's going to happen bad to you that everyone in the room will know but you. That's the tell. But kids aren't thinking that. They're just nervous, like, what? You know, why do I feel like this? Who called my name? And then they leave, and I basically tell the crowd, okay, here's the way. This is Battle of the Sexes. This is really serious stuff. I need the girls to cheer for this girl. I need the guys to cheer for Tommy. And what we're going to do is we've got two lines of whipped cream that they're going to have to eat. We're going to empty a can of whipped cream on one side. And on the guy's side, we're going to empty part of whipped cream, and then we're going to go shaving cream the rest of the way. So he'll start eating. And the way the skit's designed to go is the kid starts eating, then he gets the shaving cream, stops, and the girls win. And you're like, ha, ha, ha. That's the way it goes, right? Not always, apparently. We call the kids in. We got the peer pressure going. We're like, and the guys are like, Tommy, Tommy. And they get started. We say, go. And music starts blaring. And the kids are hands behind their back. And they start eating. The girl's eating and making her way through the whipped cream, enjoying herself. And Tommy starts into the whipped cream. And he gets to the shaving cream, mentholated. And you just see his face go, oh. You know, he sits up for a second. You know, with his confused look, but he hears the Tommy, Tommy, and he keeps eating. And I'm waiting. I've never seen the skit go this way. Again, you're supposed to stop. Tommy keeps eating. He passes where the girl is in line and finishes the train of cream. And he's just like, he looks up. He's like, yeah. And the kids are like, it was just bananas. Every kid in the room knows it was shaving cream. I'm a little awestruck, and I take the mic, and I just said, Tommy, any words? And he said, I didn't taste like whipped cream. I just raised his hand like, you're a winner, and sent him off, and we went on to sing some more songs and do what we were doing that night. And I just didn't think any more about it. I just thought that was bizarre, but it was very entertaining. And until about 10 minutes later, when Tommy came into the room, he tapped me and said, hey, Will, is that okay for me to eat shaving cream? I'm like, you know, Tommy, no one's ever eaten the shaving cream. You're only supposed to eat a little and stop. Why do you ask? He said, oh, I just went in the bathroom and got sick. I'm like, okay, I want to keep my job. Why don't you stay here, Tommy, and in the back near a trash can, and I will go. And kid you not, I went to the behind stage where we just set up for the skit. I find the Gillette bottle, and it says, if ingested, call 1-800-GILLETTE. And this is pre-cell phone, so I go to a payphone. I dial this 1-800-GILLETTE and call, and this lady answers, hello. And I said, sure, what's the problem? I said, well, somebody's ingested some Gillette, and I need to know. Is this safe? And she said, well, how much Gillette? And I said, well, the whole can. And she said, well, how old is the child? I said, he's 16. She said, what on earth? Why would he do this? I said, peer pressure? You know, had a hairy tongue? I don't know. Is he going to be okay? That's the important thing. She said, well, what's happened so far? I said, he got sick. Is this it? She said, oh, he's probably going to get sick again. You know, and he's probably going to have a bad case of, you know, the runs tomorrow. He's going to be in trouble. I'm like, well, he'll be doing ski runs, and then he'll be doing the other. And we had to refund Tommy's money. He still had a good weekend, I think. But that's not the point. The point is this. Things don't always go the way we plan, right? You can think you've got everything figured out in life. And then a curveball hits you, and you go, wait a second. You know, as Tommy figured. In the same way, last week, you guys have been going through the book of Matthew here, And you guys got to go through Europe to Matthew chapter 21 last week, and you talked about the temple 2 weeks ago, and then the parable of the tenants. And Jesus constantly, one of the things I love about Christ, he loves to redefine people's picture of who he is. And what he does each time he does it is he expands who he is. He's basically saying, I am God, and let me show you. And sometimes it's with his actions, with the power of the touch to heal somebody or to raise the dead, or his spoken word that changes people, or his boldness to confront religious leaders that have made the entire system that God had established, flipped it upside down and turned it into a selfish system. And Christ is kind of in one of those moments where he's speaking to these religious leaders, and as you finish chapter 21 of Matthew, he's actually speaking to the religious leaders. They realize right after he finished the parable of the tenants, he was speaking to them. And they're annoyed. It says they would like to kill him. But they realize his popularity is booming at this moment, and they realize this is not a good idea to kill a guy who's that popular. So it says they kind of keep their mouths shut. And so he starts into the next chapter with another parable. And he starts right out in Matthew chapter 22 with these words, in Matthew 22, verses 1 to 3. It says, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Just kind of stop right there. So Jesus launches into another one of these stories. We call them parables. It's this idea that I want you to grasp a heavenly concept in your world, but you probably wouldn't get it if I just said it. You might just disagree with me. So let me share this story and see if you guys can get this. And so he launches into it. This is one of those ones that's shared in another one of the Gospels. There's a little more context given in the Luke 14 accounts. I'm going to kind of jump over there if you're looking on with your Bible. It's Luke chapter 14. And in that parable, it gives us a little more background or context, if you will, of what's going on with the religious leaders. It says they're having a dinner there. And Jesus notices as he's looking around that these religious leaders who everybody looks up to and looks to them as these are the guys who have figured out how you're supposed to live for God. And he notices they're all taking the best seats, the choice seats for themselves. They got the best stuff for themselves. And he notices their hypocrisy and their selfishness, and he calls them out in front of everybody. He says, that's not right. It's not right. And then he goes on from there, and he also notices that the invitation list. He notices who's in the room, and he goes, hey, you know what? When you throw one of these deals, why don't you invite people that won't be able to repay you? Do you ever know that system kind of that somebody invites you? As a kid, I remember you get invited to a birthday party, you're like, now you got to invite them to your birthday party, right? You might even experience that a little bit now. If at Christmas time, right, you get a gift from somebody at the office, what do you got to do? Oh, now I got to get them a gift. I remember a place I was just working last Christmas said, can we just not get each other gifts this year? What he didn't want was I'd give him a gift and then he would feel obligated to have to get me one. It's the same system. And Christ calls him out and says, you guys got this little system with the party thing where you get invited, you know you're going to get an invitation back, and that's how you do your invitation list? It's again, he's calling them out for their selfishness. And Christ is saying, it's not okay. And so he says in Luke 14, verses 13 and 14, he says, but when you give a banquet, listen to this, imagine you're throwing a big party. When you give a banquet, invite the poor. Can you imagine? You're working on your invitation list. What poor people do I know? Who are we going to invite to the Christmas party, honey? What poor people do we know? He goes on. And the crippled. Do we know any people that are crippled we can invite? The lame. The blind. How many blind friends do we have? And you will be blessed, although they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Christ is saying, look, make an invitation list that doesn't benefit you later. You'll never get anything back for it. You might even be questioned. In case you're wondering, one of the things I also love about Christ is he never asked people to do something he wasn't willing to do himself. I mean, you turn over to Mark's gospel, and in chapter 2, what do you see? He calls the tax collector to follow him, Matthew. And then what's the gospel you guys are reading from Matthew? They call Levi, Matthew. And then what's Levi do? I'm going to throw you a party, dude. I can't believe you called me. We're going to have a party. And he has a party. But who are the corrupt tax collector? Who are his friends? Corrupt people. It says sinners, prostitutes, other tax collectors. The not so cool crowd. The crowd you're not going to see in church. He invites that crowd. And where's Christ? He's with them at the party. And who's ticked off? Go to Mark 2. The religious leaders, what's he doing? Christ does exactly what he's asking other people to do. He had this image, too. I found an artist that had painted a picture of this idea that Christ then tells this parable about, do this. A master had a banquet, and he invited all these different people in both the Matthew account and the Luke account. Matthew 22, Luke 14, same story. They basically invite all these people, and guess what they have? Excuses. Can't make it, can't make it, can't make it. And the master says, listen, go invite the poor and the lame, those who can't make it. And there's this one artist picture of this guy out inviting these people. You might say, well, again, stop there and say, well, who's Jesus addressing? The religious leaders and his close followers. And what's he trying to say to them? What are these suggestions all about? What are the points that you and I can take from this morning? And I think, you know, in the same way I'd said, you know, sometimes you think you got things figured out and then it twists on you. And I think for a lot of different churches and parachurch ministries I've served with, there can be a big emphasis on who gets saved, how many people to get in, and keeping track of numbers and attendance and all that stuff. And I question for a minute, the metrics we use in most churches today, does God use the same metric system? Is he up there going, hey, how many people came to that today? Who was there? I mean, what is, I don't know if that's his voice, but this idea that God is saying something about kingdom life. When he opens both parables, he says, the kingdom of God is like. You know, Jesus didn't talk about how many people were getting saved. No, what are you talking about? I want to tell you what kingdom life is like. And he talks more about the kingdom, if you look at the four gospels, than any other subject matter. He says, the kingdom of God is near. I came to establish the kingdom. When you pray, pray this. His kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's saying this kingdom. And you're like, what does that mean? It sounds like a Chronicles of Narnia kind of thing. No, it's this simple, if I'm just going to break it down for you. It's the idea that Christ is king. He's Lord of our life. And there's this world system and way of doing things. And there's this way that God created you and I to live. And he's calling us out to say, don't be snowed, man. Don't do what everybody's doing. Just because they do it, don't live that way. I'm telling you, here's what kingdom life looks like. And so he drops these aren't just neat allegories, ideas like that. Let's ponder that. These are good seminary topics. What he's saying is, this is more of a blueprint for life, that if we really want Christ to be king in our life, we would live in such a way that it's different. And not just a little different. It's radical enough that he says, that's where the salt hasn't lost flavor. It looks different enough. Not weird different. Not, I just need a Christian t-shirt different and show everybody I'm different. No, the way we love people. That would set us apart. The people we invite to things. The people we sit with when we go to have lunch. When we notice nobody's sitting with them. I'll go sit with that person. Whether you're a student in your high school or middle school thinking about that, or whether we're an adult and it's in the workplace. It's taking note of the things that Christ would notice and saying, they ought to impact me. They probably affect the heart of God. Shouldn't it move me somehow? Shouldn't I have a visceral reaction to this, and so that I'm moved to behave in such a way that Christ is king and that kingdom matters more than anything else I'm thinking about? And so as we're doing that, if I'm going to be completely honest, I'm probably more like somebody that would enjoy the comforter, the comfortable lifestyle. I think there's areas in my life that I would like to just, come on, don't push this, Lord. Things are just getting nice and good. And then if we look in Luke 14, verse 18, it says, but when they went out to invite the people to the banquet, it says, but they all alike began to make, what? Excuses. Right? See, there's a couple ideas behind this. The one that affects you and I personally, like, do you and I make excuses? When God invites us to the banquet to step out and live a kingdom life, do we make excuses? Like, well, I will do that eventually, Lord, once I get this figured out. And then there's the other side. Do you and I try to invite people into kingdom life? Do we invite people and we're frustrated and we've kind of given up and said, you know, dude, I've invited enough neighbors to stuff, and you know what? They always say no. So I'm kind of off the hook because I tried, Lord. I had my really zealous period, and now things are okay, and do not. I have my Christian circle of friends and my safe group, but do not try to push my social circle, seriously. See, Christ was constantly pushing that envelope, those areas to say, get out there. And the reason behind it, the reason that excites God, if we say this morning, I want to please God. Here's how we please God. He says, Hebrews 11:6, without what? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you and I aren't constantly going, okay, God, I'm comfortable again. Where do you want me to step? What would it look like if I stepped out and trusted you? And really trusted you? And in that area, he said, when we step out in faith, we please God. And so God's constantly calling us, step into those areas that would look different. And so as my whole life kind of changed radically last spring, and I was like, okay, God, what's this mean? We're leaving the church. We're doing this mission thing. Now we're going to prepare for a year. And so part of my life changed, and I was trying to be aware, okay, God, I want to be open to your spirit, people I would meet. And I run it. I don't know if you run into a lot of people that are not, didn't grow up in this. I grew up in this area, but aren't, don't even have the normal, what I would consider normal American experience. And so I start bumping into people. My wife and I had signed up to do a mission trip to Ghana last summer. And a couple weeks before the Ghana trip, I bump into a dude at Harris Teeter late at night and say, what's your name? He says, his name's Nap. And the more I get to know the guy, he's from Ghana. Not only that, he's actually from Tamale, Ghana, this little town we're going to serve in. I mean, what are the odds? So I introduce myself. We chat a little bit. And then I just thought, what would be a little bolder? Hey, dude, I'd love to get together and talk more about it. I'm going over this place. And so we exchange phone numbers. That's it. And the more I'm praying, my wife and I talk, we should have him over. We invite him over for dinner. He says, can I bring a friend? Wouldn't that normal? Would you want to go to another house where you're not that comfortable? Like, these people are creepy. They're the first Americans to invite us in their home. What if they kill us? And so he invites his buddy for defense. And we watch a Euro Cup game. And we talk soccer. And these guys are both Muslim guys. They're both from Tamale. And so they're talking about, and they also said that night, can you bring a couple things for us when you go to Ghana? Because our families are there. Our wife and kids are there. We won the American lottery where you're allowed to come over and get citizenship, but our families aren't allowed. We have to be here 5 years before we even apply for them. So they're here alone, and they're working. And so I said, yeah, I'll bring, he said, maybe a laptop or something. Those dudes show up the night before we leave, with two huge suitcases. I'm like, what kind of laptop is that? Seriously, if you want me to bring this, you're going to dump all the junk out on the floor. I'm not carrying your drugs for you. And so we laid everything out. I said, they're going to ask me at the little TSA counter. I need to see everything. So we pour everything out. And it's diapers and all sorts of junk. I'm like, who's this for? He's like, my kids. I'm like, dude, we're going to get this stuff there. I said, well, I'm going to pray with you right now. And I just launched into this kind of spontaneous prayer that we'd get it all through and there'd be no extra charges and everything works. And Justice, the guy who Nat brought, says, I like this prayer. I'm like, thanks, dude. I don't know if it's being evaluated, but that's kind of led to, I'm going to give you the long story short, that has led to, my wife and I have had these kind of monthly Ghana dinners where they come over, and now we've expanded it. We keep meeting more people from Ghana in Ashburn, Virginia, believe it or not. And we just talk to, and I almost think this is a weird God thing. And so we just get to know them, say, dude, you should come to one of our dinners. They're like, okay. You know what? They don't make excuses. Guess what? Most of them don't have. They said, this is the first time we come to an American home. You know, there's a whole lot of people right around the corner from you and I that would in a second accept an invitation home to dinner. They're waiting. In fact, the last dinner we had 10 Ghanaians. 8 of them were from Tamale. This is 2 Tuesdays ago. And one of the guys, I said, tell me about your experience. What are you guys learning here? What do you miss about home? One guy, Yusuf, says, I miss in Tamale. I could sit on my front porch. I could talk to my friends about life. And Americans don't sit on their front porch, nor do they invite you up to talk with them about life. I miss that. He said they go in their homes, or they even have doors for their cars, and they just shut it, and then there's no inn anymore. So we just don't meet people. They are, in other words, waiting to be invited in, waiting to be invited to our banquet table. So, you know, as I said, God kind of is always pushing us the envelope. I'm at doing my normal circuit, meeting with my guys, and I stop by Harris Teeter again. I see Justice. We're talking. I said, dude, when you get days off, what do? You get time off? Do you do vacation? He's like, vacation? No. I'm like, he's like, what do you do? I'm like, well, actually, somebody gave us timeshare, so we're going to go down to Florida for a few days and do, like, I don't know, do Disney or something. He's like, he says to me, what's a Disney? Did you say, what's a Disney? It's a movie. It's a park. That single phrase messed with me, kind of like a burr under my saddle as I walked away. Like, what is that mean? And I asked, I came home to my wife, and I said, what if the next step was we bring Nap and Justice on our family vacation? I mean, what if we take some of the money we put aside to use for God's stuff and just blow it on these guys and bring them? And she said, would they stay in our room? I'm like, no, that's weird.
We'll get another place because we have one free timeshare place. We're not putting them in the room with our kids either. We'll find a local place. She said, yeah. And so we invite these guys. I actually want to show you. They say yes. They're a little blown away by it. What do they wear? I said, well, you know, we'll go swimming. And he immediately steps back. I said, have you been swimming before? No. Do you know how to swim? No. Do you have a bathing suit? Well, it was a stupid question after the other two. No. What size is your waist? And so we get these guys a couple bathing suits. We bring them all. I think we got a couple images to show you if you want to, if whoever's working the slides for me can go to the image there. Somebody. There we go. This is Justice on the right side, Napa on the left. This is their second roller coaster. I made the mistake of bringing them on the Hulk, the first one, and they wanted to vomit and said, please do not do this again. So we tamed it down for them. They thought this was the greatest thing. You can go to the next slide there. We took them to Animal Kingdom, and this tree in the back, here, this is kind of funny. If you haven't been there, they got this huge fake tree. They're saying they're posting these things on their Facebook for all their Ghanaian friends, and their Ghanaian friends are saying, where is this tree that is so large in America? And they said, well, it's a fake tree. And they're like, this is not true. Who would make a fake tree this big? Like, in America, they do it. They do stuff like that. And next one there. Okay, we bought some cheesy T-shirts. Now, the thing stuff, if you buy them, only goes up to four, and then we had to repeat. And they got a kick out of it, although Justice later said, in Ghana, a thing means you're an idiot. Somebody calls you a thing. Are you okay if we don't post this one on Facebook, Mike? Too late, dude. I won't tag you. Next one. Okay. This, my mom showed up. They didn't have thing five, so she brought trouble five. And my mom's hanging out. And talk about tremendous respect for older people. My mom, my dad passed on a few months back. These guys are walking with my mom, chatting with her, because there's this respect for anybody older. At one point, I turn around, Nap is just walking with my mom, holding her hand. And my mom said later, she's like, yeah, first I thought it was weird. Why is he holding my hand? Then I realized it's not weird. It's weird in our culture. Totally normal for him. He called me later, said, would you mind if I, no, he texted me when we got home. Would you mind if I text your mom and check in on her every once in a while? It's strange to us that she's alone by herself in Florida. And just this love that kind of came from it. And next one there, we took him out to Chili's and we introduced him to the molten lava cake, which we have named the Choctopus, we call it, and because it looks like an octopus made out of chocolate. And we told him that, and they were like, where do you get this Choctopus? Can we get it back at Ashburn? I'm like, yes, there is a Chili's in Ashburn. You can get the Choctopus there. I was like, but you might not want to order it that way because they wouldn't know what to bring. But I'm telling you, there are roller coasters we got off of, and they would turn and hug everyone in our family. This is amazing, this place. I don't know who got blessed more in this experience. And I've never done anything like this before. I do not want to create the false image like this is just what we do. But I do believe the more God is pushing us or calling us forward in faith to step out and live a kingdom-honoring life, that God's calling us all to these steps. These aren't just for people who work for a church or missionaries. This is for us. This is kingdom life that Christ invites you and I into. And I know that there's these kind of different groups and we're trying to figure this out. And we're saying, you know, we read about that passage you heard read earlier from Isaiah chapter 25 where he alludes to this great banquet that's coming. And then Christ, you see him at banquets with sinners, with people like you and me. And then he calls us and says, when you have a banquet, when you have dinners, when you have opportune time, and if you don't have time, we might want to look at our schedule to see if we can fit God in to allow us to live a kingdom life. Who are you and I calling out? Who are you and I inviting in? Who are we saying, you know, I ought to be stretched in my faith. There ought to be some level of discomfort in my life for the sake of the kingdom. So that I would experience Christ. Now, it was discomfort in the process where we were figuring this out. And there's the mystery of what will it be like? What was this going to be like? Is this going to be weird? Awkward? We were blessed every step of the way. Now, for the Baptist here who might be saying, well, did they get saved? No, let me tell you for a second. I'm sorry. Not entirely. But the truth is this. Christ called you and I, top two commands, love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, with everything, make him king. Live a kingdom-worthy life. Secondly, love other people the way we want to be loved. He didn't say, go convert everyone. That's the Holy Spirit's job. We were called, commanded to love them in the way we want to be loved, to include them. You remember when you were a little kid, you go out and they're picking like who's going to be on the team, and you're like, I hope I get picked. I don't want to be the loser that's the last kid. That same feeling inside of us that wants inclusion is what God's saying. Include people. Love them in such a way that they're part of it. That, I'm getting ready to go out of town on a trip to learn more about kingdom work from a guy who's doing it in Israel. I'm leaving Monday night, and before we go out of town, we're going to have dinner, and we said, let's bring Nap and Justice again to dinner. One last choctopus at Chili's before we go. And they were like immediately into it, and they said, and he texted back last night and said, thanks so much for including us in your family. I said, man, it's shifted, hasn't it? And even our kids, we came back from the vacation, said, wasn't this a different vacation? There was just this air, this note of gratitude through the entire deal that I wouldn't trade now. I'm so glad I was, just didn't miss that moment. In Christ, points out, John is writing this revelation, and God's giving him a picture of what's to come. He says in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 to 9, let us rejoice and be glad and give him, Christ, glory. For the wedding of the Lamb, Christ himself, has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added that these are the true words of God. In other words, he's saying there will one day, and I've got an image there, I think you can go to the next one, there will one day be a banquet, we're told. And I believe you and I will be surprised at some of the people that are at that table. And we'll be surprised at some of the people that are not at that table. But I believe if we want to kind of beat the surprise, you and I would live such lives that we get used to the people that will be at the table. Sinners like you and me. And Christ is calling us to live kingdom-worthy lives where you and I invite those people. And just a kind of a closing challenge as I'm wrapping up here, it would be this. As we're thinking about, gosh, what would that look like for me? What would a next step be for me? I believe there's some people in this room probably going, dude, you don't get it. I don't have the gifts. I am weak. I am lame. I got great news for you this morning. Great news that God loves to use weak people. He loves to pick the Davids, the unlikelies. He loves to pick the Gideons that say, dude, I'm the weakest in my clan. He loves to pick the people that nobody would bet on. Because we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, his strength is seen in our weakness. It's when you and I stretch out in an area we're not comfortable in, we have to rely on Christ. And he gets the credit, and nobody can later say, well, yeah, they did that because. No, Christ gets the credit. And so he's calling you and I to live these kingdom-worthy lives where we step out and we live in such a way that life is a banquet. And we invite everybody in that we see that God places on our hearts. And we include them. And we spend our own resources, even though, as Christ said in both Matthew 22 and Luke 14, we'll never get repaid for it here. And he says, if you do that, then you'll learn this blessing where it is more blessed to give than to receive. You'll learn that the blessing that the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, never understood. They thought the blessing comes when I get more stuff. It sounds like our culture, doesn't it? You say, no, my kingdom is a different set of rules. The blessing comes when you actually make me king and you're crazy enough to live as though this is a blueprint for life and not just some spiritual concept to talk about around our tables. And so the challenge would be, if you're saying for you, I can't do it. The challenge would be for you to say, God, with your strength, will you help me do it? Will you help me trust you? There might be some of you going, I don't know who I'd invite. And what's that look like? Somebody asked me, like, what's that look like? Just be open to the Spirit and start befriending people. I call it intentional consumer evangelism. You know, I'm intentional about where I go and the times a week I go there and learning people's names and putting them on a prayer list and going back and just being crazy enough to talk to them. And then take what they said to me the last time, remember it, and follow up. Hey, how is your marriage going? You brought that up last time I was shopping here, last time I was in here. There are people just waiting to be asked those questions, kind of best friend questions, saying, would you just ask? And then listen. And let me close and pray for us. What I'd ask is just that we take a minute to be quiet, and we invite God's Spirit to speak. And for some of us, God might be putting someone on our mind that he'd like us to reach out to. And I would encourage us that if there's somebody coming to your mind, write it down, tell your spouse, tell your friend, tell your brother or sister, so there's some level of accountability, and do it this week. Go see him this week. Invite him to something, to coffee, out to talk, to do something. There's others of us right now that maybe there's an excuse coming to your mind for why you can't do it, and there's this lie you're believing from the enemy. And I would challenge you to leave that at the feet of Christ and invite him to take that and use it for his purposes so that you might trust him anyway. And there's another group here, I believe, this morning that are saying, I never even trusted Christ. I don't have a relationship with him. This is all new to me. For you, I'd say don't even think about who you invite. But I would want you to know before you leave this morning, there is a banquet that Jesus Christ is inviting you to this morning. And he is inviting you to accept his invitation, to take that first step of faith to say, I want to get to know you. And he wants you to know you're included because of what he did on the cross. He wants you to know that he loves you. And he didn't just talk about it, he demonstrated it so you could know him. And for you, the faith response would be to say, God, forgive me for what I've done in living a life apart from you, and please accept me in because of the work of the cross, and begin a relationship, begin this banquet lifestyle that makes Christ king, and we live kingdom-honoring lives. And so now, God, as we close this time out, we pray that we would live lives where your kingdom would come. We would live lives that honor you as Christ. Your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, as your spirit empowers us. That we would take steps of faith to trust you because you are always faithful. And it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stay seated as we reflect upon those words.
Burden care.